Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Lord, we recognize that we do live in unprecedented times. And Lord, we don't know how everything will play out. But Lord, one thing that we do know is that you're a God that we can trust. And Lord, as the song says, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. And Lord, we believe that Jesus can help us, can guide us, even through some of the darkest places in life. Father, we know that there are some who are in great fear and anxiety over what's taking place. There's others who find the situation laughable and ridiculous. And Father, regardless of where we are, we pray that we would see clearly what your word is speaking to us and that you would help us to find comfort through you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we said in the prayer, we do seriously live in unprecedented times. When's the last time you remember something like this happening? Can you remember a time when school was shut down for at least 3 weeks? I can't, at least in my lifetime. Summer vacation. Yeah, I heard one of our friends said, why did this never happen when I was in school? But we realized this is really stuff that has never taken place. My mother was supposed to be in the Philippines, I think next week. The Philippines is on lockdown, not accepting anyone in or out. Then supposed to be in Papua New Guinea. That trip got canceled. You know, businesses are canceling all business travel. It's a very interesting situation we live in. And I think regardless of where we're at, we have to recognize that we're living in a time that the Bible does talk about. There was someone from the Vassar Seventh-day Adventist Church who had one of their friends who is not fully religious ask her the question that said, you know, does the Bible say anything about the coronavirus and what we're going through? And she said, well, if you're asking if this is one of the plagues of Revelation, it's not one of the plagues of Revelation, and here's the reason why. The plagues were only to affect the people who did not have the seal of God. But we recognize with the coronavirus, it affects everyone. It's something that's a pandemic. It's worldwide. It spreads. And you think of the plagues in Egypt, the plagues didn't fall upon God's people. They only fell upon the people of the world. And so we recognize it doesn't fit with what the Bible describes as one of the plagues, but notice what it does fit. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 24, there are many people with questions like this. I remember just on Thursday, I went to Home Depot thinking it was a normal day. And I was there to make some returns. And as I was getting out of the vehicle, one of the ladies said, you know, are you preparing for the apocalypse? And I assured her that I was not. But this is the question on people's mind. You know, they might say it jokingly. They might think, oh, this is foolish or it's serious or whatever it is. But when you can't find basic necessities on the shelf, people start to get a little bit paranoid. When you can't find an own, you know, roll of toilet paper to use for the next week, I'm not saying stockpiling it for the next 3 years, but trying to find something for basic necessity, people start to wonder what's going on. Well, notice what Matthew chapter 24 speaks of. We will find the word coronavirus does not appear in the Bible, just to ease all of your comfort. But notice what Jesus does say. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, the Bible is very clear that before Jesus comes, something will take place. Notice verse 3, just to understand the context of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is there with his disciples. He tells the disciples that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed in verse 2. And then in verse 3, notice the question the disciples ask. Now, as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And what will be the sign of your what? Coming and of the end of the age. Now, this is part of the question that people are wondering right now. You know, when is Jesus coming? Is this a sign of the coming of Jesus? Well, notice some of the signs that Jesus gives. He gives a comprehensive explanation in Matthew chapter 24, also in Luke chapter 21. We'll look at that in just a second. But notice Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 7, or continuing in verse 7, how the Bible continues to explain what is going to be happening before Jesus comes. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, and what's that next word? Pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now, what is a pestilence? It's a disease or an illness of sorts, right? And what we realize Jesus says is before he comes back, there will be famines, there will be pestilences, there will be earthquakes. Now, the skeptic looks at this and says, come on. You know, now you pull out the Bible, now that it just happens to line up with what you believe, but how do you know that this pestilence points forward to Jesus' soon coming? I mean, there have always been diseases. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been famines. Notice Jesus' clarity in verse 8. Verse 8. Jesus says, all of these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Now, does anyone here have a New International Version Bible? NIV. Does anybody have an NIV Bible?
Birth pains.
Now, it's interesting. Most of our translations read, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. But yet the NIV and other Bibles will read, all of these things are the beginning of birth pains. In other words, that's the actual word in Greek there. All these things are the beginning of the contractions. All these things are the beginning of the birth pains taking place. And you say, well, why is that significant? Because the skeptic will say, we've always had wars. We've always had rumors of wars. We've always had famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And Jesus says, I understand that. When you see these things, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, what do birth pains teach us about the coming of Jesus? You know, you think about birth pains, and they are experienced by someone who's pregnant. Very fitting in our family. We're wondering what's going to come first, the Sabbath or birth pains, right? But birth pains or contractions are something that help us to understand the second coming. This is what Jesus is doing. He's giving us a word analogy to understand the second coming. Many of you ladies remember this, and you men who were terrified of your wife going through it, right? What it's like for birth pains. The closer you get to the event of the coming of that child, the more severe and the more frequent those birth pains are. Isn't it true? You know, we were just back at the doctor, and somehow, even with child number 3, you have to ask the doctor the question again, well, when do I go to the hospital, right? I just want to make sure that I'm on the right timing. Well, when they're about 5 minutes apart, go ahead and start coming in if you're that far away from the hospital. We live about 40 minutes away. So what does that tell you? If you have one birth pain or one contraction, does that mean the baby's coming today? If so, the baby would have come in week 18 or whenever it was when you start getting Braxton Hicks contractions, right? But the reality is it's when your contractions or those birth pains are very close together and they start getting more intense, right? They say you can't breathe through them or talk through them. Well, this is the analogy Jesus gives. He doesn't say anytime you see a pestilence, oh, that's when I'm coming. But he says, the closer you get to my coming, the more intense and the more frequent those birth pains will be. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Well, Matthew chapter 24 tells us that part of those birth pains or part of those things we're watching for to get more intense and more frequent is the wars and rumors of wars, famines, and what was that next one? Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Now, the reality is there's people who would still mock this point today and say, come on. The coronavirus is not a real pestilence. And then there's others who say, no, it's much more serious than what you're talking about. You understand. I'm not here to predict something. But here's what we have to recognize, is that the earth has just been introduced to a new virus it hadn't seen before and doesn't have a cure for it, and it makes people nervous. Can you agree with that part? And it spreads rapidly. It started in China, and people thought, oh, whatever, and now it's here in America. And I remember it was just, a week or two ago, we have a friend who's a hospital administrator out in Washington in Spokane. And she told us 2 weeks ago, now you got to go get some toilet paper and all these things. These are off our shelf. And I thought, come on, that's a little bit extreme. And here we are today looking for toilet paper and, other things. It's just you realize that we might look at how people are dealing with it or we might look at the virus and think it's laughable. But the reality is that we're facing a pestilence that has not been seen, that has larger scale, and that is having an impact that is unprecedented in at least recent history. And so the question comes, could it be that this is at least pointing towards Jesus coming soon? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying this means Jesus is coming in the next week or two. I don't know that, right? No one knows the day or the hour, the Bible said. I'm not saying this means Jesus is coming next year or next month. I don't know. But here's what I do know. We're seeing the birth pains or the contractions get more frequent and more intense. Can we at least agree with that part? Well, the question then is, how do we deal with these types of things? Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, notice the Bible here. This is Jesus' explanation of the same scripture that we were reading in Matthew chapter 24, but now recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 25, Notice what the Bible tells us. Well, if you look at Luke chapter 21, verse 11, just to realize that we're on the exact same page as what we were reading in Matthew chapter 24. Luke chapter 21, and back up to verse 10. Luke chapter 21 and verse 10, it says, "Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences." Now, does that sound similar to what we just read in Matthew chapter 24? Identical. This is the same description as recorded by the gospel writer Luke. Now, go down to verse 25. What will be people's responses to all of these signs? Look at verse 25. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth," what does it say? "Distress of nations. With perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring." And verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them from" what? "Fear and the expectation of those things which are to come on the earth." Now, I find this very interesting. Jesus talks about real things that can actually injure and kill people. Earthquakes, seas and the waves roaring, right? We know that as tsunamis or whatever else it might be. Those are things that are actually life-threatening and devastating. But Jesus also says men's hearts will be failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are to come. It doesn't say that they'll be failing them because of the things that are there. But they're thinking about what's coming. And they're getting worried and their heart's failing them. And they're coming to the point of, well, difficulty just from the expectation of chaos. Well, I think that describes very well where we are today. Do you see people? Have you turned on the news in the last week? If not, you're probably better off. I don't know. But you will recognize that there are people who are fearful, are they not? And there are several reasons why people are fearful. And I'm not sharing this as the reason why we should be. You'll realize the Bible gives us answers. But there are several reasons why people are fearful. Number one, they're fearful of the virus itself. We understand that. Number two, they're fearful of people's responses to the virus and how that might impact them. They might be fearful that they will be able to not buy common goods. You should try to go find some baby wipes during this time. You know, that's something we think about as a family. It's very difficult. So people are starting to get paranoid because of some of the repercussions of other people's decisions. Other people are concerned about the economic ramifications of what's taking place. How long can businesses be shut down, schools be shut down, impacting parents with children staying home? All of this going on, travel agencies having a ban and reducing all of that. How long can that happen before a recession? People are asking these questions today. And I'm not sharing this to make you fearful. I'm sharing this because you've probably already heard some of this stuff. And what you recognize is men's hearts are failing them because of fear of the expectation of things to come. But you know what I find quite interesting is who is the coronavirus affecting the most? Do you remember? Have you heard anything on the news? Who is it impacting the most? What demographic of people? Elderly. Now, if you watched the president's address yesterday, someone asked the question, well, have we done any research and studies into why the elderly are the ones being impacted the most? And the person who answered it gave an answer that he was trying to be kind, but also saying this is a very easy to be understood question. He said, we obviously understand that it's impacting the elderly the most because their immunity is the lowest. He said, we don't have to really restudy that. You know, we understand that. Because what they understand about the coronavirus is that the people with compromised immune systems are the people most prone to getting the disease. So immunity is in direct proportion to how the disease will impact you. Well, let me tell you something really very quickly and clearly. The Bible tells us that men's hearts are failing them because of what? Fear. We see that today. Let me ask you a question. What impact does fear have on your immune system? University of Minnesota, you can look at several other studies on this. University of Minnesota released a study called The Impact of Fear and Anxiety. This is not a recent study, just something they've done before. And notice how they define fear and its impact upon the human body. They say fear is a human emotion that is triggered by a perceived threat. It is a basic survival mechanism that signals our bodies to respond to danger with a fight or flight response. As such, it is an essential part of keeping us safe. We should say, praise the Lord that He built us with this capacity for fear and how it helps us become sharper in certain areas. But fear also has challenges when it comes to our physical health. This is, once again, quoting from their study from the University of Minnesota. It says the impact of chronic fear, they give four main points. Number one, physical health is their first point. Fear weakens our, you want to guess what it is? Immune system. And can cause cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems such as ulcers and irritable bowel syndrome, and decreased fertility. It can lead to accelerated aging and premature death. So let me tell you, if the coronavirus doesn't kill you, maybe your fear about it will. Now, you understand, this is what it's saying. You might be perfectly healthy, you might not be in the older demographic, but how your immune system responds to this is one of the greatest threats. So how many of you think that fear might not be in our best interest during a time of crisis, especially with a crisis that affects your immune system? Well, notice the second thing that fear can affect, memory. Fear can impair formation of long-term memories and cause damage to certain parts of the brain. Do you want to have impaired memory and impaired brain function during a crisis? Such as the hippocampus. This can make it even more difficult to regulate fear. In other words, it's a downward spiral. If you get in this mode of fear and anxiety, you ever known people this way, or have you ever gotten in the pit yourself? You get fearful or anxious about something and it's hard to get out of it. And this is where you recognize things can become irrational. Well, what else? Brain processing and reactivity. They say fear can interrupt processes in our brains that allow us to regulate emotions. In other words, if you're fearful, you can't even control your own emotions. And I think we're seeing some of that today. Number four, mental health. Other consequences of long-term fear include fatigue, clinical depression, and PTSD. Now, when we see these things, and the Bible tells us that when all these things are happening, that people's hearts are failing them, and when their hearts are failing them, their immune system goes down, their mental capacity goes down, you wonder, well, then what's the answer to the problem? You know, I'm not a physician. I can't give you all the medical medical diagnoses to fight the coronavirus, even though there's a lot of good information out there already today. But what I can tell you is that one of the greatest enemies we need to fight during this time is fear. Because fear will lead to destruction just about as fast as the coronavirus will. And the Bible predicts that during the chaos of the last days, that fear will be a major component. Now, let me ask you a question that might not be comforting. Does the Bible tell us that before Jesus comes back, the world is going to be more chaotic or less chaotic than today? More chaotic. Can we be honest with that? You know, part of being able to prevent PTSD is actually being prepared for the emergency. So when we know, okay, the world's going to get worse than this, and if I'm fearful about this, then, Lord, I need help now, right? Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to say, well, I have no ability. If I can't overcome this, I can't handle the last days. No, 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 no. Now is the time for us to take the advice of Jesus when he talks about the last days. Are you ready for that advice? Notice how Jesus continues in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we just read verse 25 and 26. And it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things coming upon the earth. And notice verse 28. What does Jesus say? Well, verse 27, continuing on, it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great what? My friends, isn't this a beautiful thought? We don't know how soon Jesus is coming, but all of the chaos of this world points to the fact that one day, Jesus is going to break through the clouds of heaven and come back to take us home with him. Well, then verse 28, it says, now when these things begin to happen. What are these things that the Bible's talking about? The wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, signs in the heavens, right? When all these things begin to happen, what should we do? Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption, what? My friends, how many of you think that would be good for us to remember? Not say, let's look at the problems and diagnose it and just get frustrated and riled up with everything that's taking place. We can spend our whole lives creating more anxiety for ourselves. But God says, no, no, no. When you see these things happening, they will happen. When you see them happening, look where? Up. Because your redemption draws near. My friends, are you interested in having someone who will buy us out of this sin-stricken world? Well, that's what the redemption is. Jesus coming to redeem us from a planet that's out of control. And notice Jesus then speaks a parable to the people. How do we look up? Does that mean we should literally just walk around staring up into the heavens? Well, number one, we recognize our mind should be there, right? Our mind should be upon the deliverance of Jesus and the faithfulness of God. But notice Jesus continues on in Luke chapter 21 and verse 29. Luke chapter 21, verse 29, it says, "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that what is near." Summer is near. That's easy to understand. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is what? Is near." Well, this should cause rejoicing, not fear. Well, then verse 32. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things what?" Now, Jesus was speaking to them about two things. Remember that? The destruction of Jerusalem and also the coming of Jesus. And Jesus tells the group he's speaking to, all these things are going to happen in your lifetime. And you remember, Jesus is speaking these words around 33 AD, or 31 AD, forgive me. And only in 70 AD, 30 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem did come. They lived to see these things. So here we see Jesus is telling these people, this is important for you to understand. It's coming very quickly. But notice the counsel he continues to give to us, even though we haven't lived through the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 33, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means what?" Isn't that nice? There is something reliable and certain about the word of God. Everything else might be uncertain. Predictions for the economy, predictions for your health. Stability might seem like it's gone. But God says, no, my word's not going to pass away. Well, notice verse 34. Then what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves living in the time that the Bible talks about? Verse 34. It says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you how?" Now, that's pretty interesting, right? I mean, you think, how could this come unexpectedly? I mean, the world's going to be in upheaval over the crises going on. And Jesus says, take heed to yourself, lest you be caught up in all these things. My friends, is it not easy for us to get so involved in the things of this world that we forget about spiritual realities? Have you recognized that people typically self-medicate during crisis? Some people self-medicate by purchasing large quantities of things to make them feel like they will be okay even though the world is falling apart. But my friends, it doesn't matter how much toilet paper you have on your shelf. If Jesus comes back, there's a crisis if you're not ready. You understand, this is a self-medicating purpose. I'm not saying it's foolish to have enough to make it through and to buy an extra case just in case everyone else buys all the cases, right? That's probably what everyone else is thinking. But here's what we recognize. People self-medicate. Other people might turn to the bottle and say, I'd like to forget about this world. I'd like to just, you know, have my mind in a blissful place. Well, actually allow my mind to turn off and get some alcohol in my system. Carousing, worldly, whatever it is that they're doing to self-medicate over this, we recognize that that can literally be a distraction from what we need to be doing. Now, notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say just be careful of those things, but he actually encourages us to do something else. Verse 35. He says, for while it will come as a snare on all those who dwell upon the face of the what? In other words, this is going to affect everyone. But verse 36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what counsel does Jesus give? He gives some practical counsel in verse 36. What does he say? Watch, therefore. Now, what are we supposed to be watching? CNN, Fox News, is that what he's encouraging? Watch, you know, you need to see this stuff. No, I'm not saying it's wrong to see what's happening. But remember, where did Jesus tell us to look in verse 28? He said, look up for your redemption draws near, right? So when you're watching, yes, we're alert to what's taking place, but we also need to be connected to the source of all strength. Do you remember the song, maybe when you were a kid you learned this, talking about he's got the whole world in his hands? You know, sometimes we think of those songs as just simple kids' songs that we forget when we're adults. But the Bible talks about this, that Jesus literally has the whole world in his hands. Do you think God is surprised by the coronavirus? Do you think God was, I didn't realize that was going to take place? No, God knew it, and God realizes it impacts people. Does that mean God wants it to happen? No, we recognize that the devil is the adversary of souls, trying to ruin people's lives. He came to seek to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus came that we could have life, not the coronavirus. But Jesus has the whole world in his hands. And when we recognize that God can orchestrate the happenings of the universe, do you think God can help us? That's why we must watch. We must have our mind upon heavenly things, upon Jesus and his faithfulness. That's what's going to help us get through this crisis. Well, Jesus continues on. He says, watch therefore, and do what? Pray always. My friends, have you ever recognized that sometimes it's a struggle to pray when you're anxious? Have you ever been more tempted to keep watching the next news report instead of spending that time with Jesus? I mean, maybe you don't struggle with these things. I can tell you that I really appreciate what's going on, and I like to know this, and I can easily get caught up in it. But the reality is that the news anchors don't have the answers, and the doctors don't have the answers, and the government officials don't have the answers, even though the Lord's working through these people. I do believe that. But the reality is that Jesus is the only one with the answer for not only the virus, but also my feelings of fear and anxiety. Notice what the Bible tells us to do. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible gives us in line with what Jesus is saying to watch and to pray in these times when men's hearts are failing them for fear. Philippians chapter 4, God gives us a beautiful understanding of what we should do when it comes to things that would question our happiness or lead us to fear and anxiety. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, notice what the Bible says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for what? Now, how many of you, when you read that, are tempted to say, whoever wrote this has no clue about life? I mean, really, be anxious for nothing? They didn't live through the coronavirus. They didn't live through whatever it might be, right? Fill in the blank with whatever makes you anxious. But who is writing the book? Obviously, we realize God inspired the words, but who is the man who authored the book through the inspiration of God? His name is Paul. Do you know where Paul was located while he was writing the book of Philippians? He was in prison. So you're telling me that Paul is in prison, waiting to see if he's going to be condemned to death or not, and he writes to you and says, be anxious for nothing. Does that put it in a little more perspective? If someone waiting on death row, so to speak, can tell you to be anxious for nothing, maybe they've found the solution to anxiety. And notice what he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with what? With paranoia and panic, is that what it says? No, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now this is incredible. Be anxious for nothing, and then the question would be, well, how do I be anxious for nothing? And Paul, God, through his inspiration, tells us, well, you do that by bringing everything to me in prayer and supplication. What's a supplication? What does it mean? Yeah, it's a request, right? You ask of someone for something. So instead of being anxious, we come to God praying, and we come to God asking for things. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I've watched my 401k drop X amount of dollars. Would you please help me to be okay realizing that you can provide for all of my needs? That's one option for what you do in the midst of crisis. Father, it seems like people are sick all around me. Help me to remember the faithful promises that you will help and protect those people. And as you come to God, we lay our anxiety down and ask God to do something for us. Notice what the Bible tells us is if we do this, what will happen in verse 7? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Through Christ Jesus. My friends, would you rather have peace that passes all understanding? In other words, peace that people can't understand? Or would you rather have anxiety that looks consistent with everyone around you? Well, the Bible tells us the differentiation between the two. In order to have peace instead of panic, we must come to God in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, not questioning whether or not God cares for us, but knowing that He cares for us and thanking Him for His ways that He will provide for us. God takes care of His people, and sometimes God uses the crisis to allow the light of His peace to shine through His people to bless those around them. Some of you might be familiar with a man by the name of John Wesley. Does that name sound familiar to you? John Wesley is known as the founder of the Methodist Church, but as you may know, John Wesley was not always a converted Christian man. He was a godly man. But before he ever became the founder of the Methodist Church, he wasn't always a converted Christian. And in his journal, John Wesley writes about a certain day that had a tremendous impact upon his life and led to his conversion. He says it was January 25th, 1736. John Wesley was aboard a ship traveling to America with a bunch of people that he would call the English and the others who were called the Germans. Now, the Germans were Moravians. In other words, a religious sect that believed in God. And here John Wesley is traveling with this group of English people and German people. And let me read to you a little bit of what he talks about, what was happening on the ship that day, January 25. He says, "At 7, I went to the Germans." This is the Moravians. "I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given continual proof by providing those servile offices for the other passengers which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying that it was good for their proud hearts and their loving Savior had done more for them." Do you understand that language? In other words, he's just caught off guard by saying, I don't get why these people are doing what they're doing. The Germans are serving the English people who are kind of treating them nasty. And they're making them do these lower class jobs, and no English person would do that. And when we offer to pay them, they say, no, it's good for us. It helps our pride. And Jesus did more for us. And he realizes, okay, these people are different. Then they continue on. They said, "In the midst of the psalm wherewith the service began, the sea broke over and split the mainsail in pieces and covered the ship and poured it between the decks, as if the great depths had already swallowed us up." Let's translate that into modern English. They're in the middle of service, church service, and their boat breaks, and water begins to pour in. What would you do? Well, notice how he describes the scene. He says, "A terrible screaming began among the English, but the Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Was you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.' I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference between them and us in the hour of trial, them that feared God and him that feared him not. At 12 o'clock the wind fell. This was the most glorious day which I have hitherto seen." Here's what John Wesley is saying. When the crisis hit, he started to see the difference between the response of him and his people and the response of people who had a connection with God. The people who had a connection with God were not troubled by the crisis. And even when they asked, are your women and children, are they afraid to die? He just said, they're not afraid to die. And this impacted John Wesley so much that in that conversation, he realized that he knew of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus as a Savior. And what the Moravian missionaries demonstrated that day was that Jesus was able to save them. And that doesn't mean that he always saves us from death on this earth, does he? I mean, we recognize, are there people who God loved who he allowed to die? Can you think of any? What about, John the Baptist? Was he someone that God loved? I mean, he was one of Jesus' own cousins. And we realize that Jesus says he's one of the greatest of the prophets. Did God allow suffering to come to John the Baptist? Yes. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember that in Daniel chapter 3? They stand there at the fiery furnace. And you say, well, it's because God delivered them that they had such strong faith. But if you remember Daniel chapter 3, they told King Nebuchadnezzar, They said, our God whom we serve can deliver us from your hand, O king, and from the fiery furnace. But then they say something very interesting. They say, but even if not, let it be known that we will not bow down to the statue, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. In other words, we recognize God can deliver us. He has the power to do it. But even if he chooses not to, we're still going to choose to worship and follow God. My friends, here's the thing that the Christians have. God can deliver us in this life. We've seen many stories of that. Can you think of people who were in physical harm's way and God delivered them? Remember Paul who got bit by the venomous snake and everyone waited for him to die, but God provided miraculous healing. And you say, well, how did that happen? Because God can deliver on this earth. But my friends, even if God doesn't deliver us on this earth, what's promised to those who love and trust him? Eternal life. Do you think God can take care of the challenges that we go through? My friends, I think sometimes why God allows this chaos to take place is it's an opportunity for each one of us, yes, to use common sense and be prepared. I'm not saying we're foolish because we trust in God. You understand what I'm saying? But it's a time where we can show the world by the grace of God that we truly believe that God can take care of his people. Do you believe that? You know, it's easy to believe it in the calm of life, but can we believe it in the storm of life? God can deliver us. And sometimes, when this world seems like it's unraveling, people are looking to someone with a sane mind. And we realize that it's only through the grace of God and as we point people to the peace of God that we can have stability through uncertain times. It's interesting how Isaiah chapter 60 describes how the light of God will shine. And I find it very interesting, especially in connection with what the Bible talks about with the last days. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, let's pause here for a second. Who does Jesus call the light of the world? There's actually two answers. Have you noticed that in the Gospels? In one spot, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. You ever heard that passage before? And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, talking to the believers and those followers of Jesus. And here we see the light of God is shining forth, and we would say, well, that's through Jesus and also through his followers, right? That's how Jesus describes it. And notice, when is it easiest to see the light? When it's dark. Well, notice verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the what? The earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon who? My friends, the darker the night, the brighter the light of the gospel can shine. And what we recognize is that in the midst of crisis, peace is demonstrated the best in the midst of anxiety. Trust in God is seen the clearest when people are panicking. You understand what I'm saying? If you're in a time where the economy is good and life is good and your job is stable and your family is healthy and all these things are going on and you trust God, people would say, well, yeah, I'd trust God in those times too. But if you're living in the time where it feels like the world is falling apart and then you can trust God, people realize that that's real. That it actually transcends the human emotion that's natural at that time. And here's the point that we're making. Could it be that during this time, God might be providing us with an opportunity to show people that they too can have trust in God that gives them peace through crazy time? Well, I believe that that's what God wants us to do. But how many of you believe that we need to make sure that we have that peace? Well, what does Jesus tell us? He tells us, watch and pray, right? We need to be consistent. We need to be watching the Word of God. We need to be spending time with Jesus. We need to be prayerfully in communication with Him. But can I share a few passages of Scripture that might help you whenever you're tempted to be anxious? Maybe you're nothing like me and you have no temptation for anxiety. But if you're tempted to be anxious, look at some of the Bible promises we find. We're already in the book of Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Sorry, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. We'll get there. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. We'll work your Bibles out a little more. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. How many of you would like perfect peace? Not just good peace, but the perfect peace. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on you, because he trusts in you. My friends, do you find this to be a struggle sometimes in your own lives? Is it easy to have our minds stayed upon the problem or focused upon the problem sometimes? Or focused upon the suffering or focused upon whatever it might be? But God tells us the secret to perfect peace is this. Keep your mind focused on him. When our mind is focused upon God, we recognize that we can have perfect peace that transcends the storm. What God wants us to see is not only us having perfect peace with our mind stayed upon him, but he wants to use us to help direct other people's minds to the source of perfect peace. Don't you think this is a great opportunity? My friends, this would be a great time for us to start carrying those little Bible tracts with us that we have up here. There's one of the Bible tracts called, you know, Does God Care That I'm Hurting? Another one that talks about certainty in an uncertain world. You think that would be applicable to people today? You know, sharing these things. When the lady asked me if I was preparing for the apocalypse, I was wishing I had one of those tracts with me, right? No, I might be preparing in the sense of needing to get a few items, but here's the best preparation you can have for the apocalypse. The reality is that peace will do much more to aid us in overcoming even the coronavirus and helping our immune system to be strong, but it'll also connect us with the source of all strength for an eternal thing. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you want to make sure that we don't just commit to draw closer to Jesus just because of a crisis? Have you ever noticed that we have a trend of that in human history? Do you remember after 9/11? What happened after 9/11 on those next couple Sundays? Churches were packed. Why? This might be the end. This might be Armageddon. This might, you know, whatever. Churches were swelling. But then you gave it a little while and they realized, oh, it's not the end. I guess I have some more time. And they go back to be caught up with the cares of this world. My friends, how many of you want to make a decision to be closer to God, not because of the coronavirus, but recognizing that this is part of the plan, but how many of you want to have a relationship with God that has some longevity? Lord, even if you don't come back for 20 years, I want to be connected with Jesus. I mean, is that your desire? I mean, even if you come back tomorrow, I want to be ready, whatever it might be. You know, Genesis asked us, I think it was on Thursday, she said, is Jesus going to come back on Saturday? And I said, I don't know. I didn't explain everything. You know, I don't know. She said, well, I hope not. Mommy's baby shower's on Sunday, right? But here's the reality. How many of you think we should live prepared for Jesus to come back? And shouldn't this be questions we're asking ourselves? Would I live my life differently if Jesus was coming back? Well, maybe I should live that way today. And say, even if Jesus doesn't come back, would I be ready to live my life for him for the next 50, 60 years? Friends, we need a decision and a commitment to God that goes beyond emotional sensationalism. Beyond the, I'm coming to church because there's crisis. To, no, I'm coming to Christ because I need a Savior. I have a human condition that's far worse than the coronavirus. I can guarantee it will kill every person involved with it. It's called sin. And this is not a joke. We recognize sin is a real thing. It has outbreaks. It has tangible evidences in the life. And unless the heart is purified from sin, we all will die. You know, someone shared, you know, they talk about coronavirus and people stock up and get prepared. You talk about Jesus coming again and people sit there and do nothing. And that's the reality. My friends, there's one thing much more important than the coronavirus, and it's a life that's connected with Jesus. And I don't care if you're going through good times or difficult times, that's what we all need. That's the need of the human heart. And God can help us find comfort during these times. My friends, how many of you want to have that peace of Jesus? Is that your desire? How many of you realize that sometimes we have to keep bringing our minds back? Should we be ignorant of what's taking place in the world today? I don't think so. But how many of you think there are some times where we say, okay, enough's enough. I don't need to hear another report. I need to take some time and pray to God. Ask God for peace and comfort. I need to take some time in the study of His Word. Maybe I need to look beyond myself and my own concern with my well-being and see what can I do to minister to someone else who's maybe equally concerned. I believe if we have the character of God during this time, what if God used us like he used the Moravians on that boat with John Wesley? What if God was able to give us peace that transcended the chaos, that gave other people confidence that they too needed to trust in God? Is that your desire? Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can trust in you and trust in Jesus. Father, but we do recognize we are in need of grace to be able to trust you more than we ever have before. Father, you tell us that the chaos and troubles of this world will increase just like contractions do in frequency and intensity. And Father, we need our faith and our trust to increase to the same measure. Lord, we want to trust you more intensely and more frequently than we ever have. Lord, we pray that during these times of crisis, we wouldn't get caught up in all of the worry and care. Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise and to avoid unnecessary harm. But we also do pray that, Father, you would give us a peace and tranquility that is not understood by others, but, Lord, could be a witness to them, that they could have a connection with Jesus as well. Father, we pray for those who are paralyzed by fear this morning. We pray that you would start to intervene, that you would use these happenings to draw their hearts to you, not push them from you. Lord, help them to realize how willing you are to accept all those who come to you. We give you our lives again this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.